All right, well, it's good to see you guys. As Pastor Foote or Elder Foote mentioned, Randy is on the East Coast with a grandbaby this morning, so I'm sure he misses us, but it's a cute baby, so I don't know how much he misses us. And we're looking forward to his safe return, and I have an opportunity to be with you guys this morning, and I am thrilled, really. It's always a privilege for us to come down here. I was telling the folks in the first service, they don't let us down much, so when we get a chance, we're trying to be on our best behavior. Hopefully when you were shaking hands, you didn't see too many disheveled teenagers. I don't take credit for those ones. But we want to spend some time in the Word this morning looking at something a little different than we've been in 1 Timothy. We're going to jump over to Proverbs, not only taking cues from what my mom probably would want me to wear this morning. I try to take cues from what I thought you moms might want me to teach on. What might be most applicable, that thing in the back of your mind that you think, man, I wish my family would get this. So we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1 if you want to turn there now. We'll be looking at verses 20 through 33 this morning. And while you're doing that, I want you to think about maybe a time or a specific lesson that you can remember your mom teaching you. Maybe it was several years ago, maybe it was only minutes ago. For me, the one that comes to mind is pretty childish, but it's when I was a little kid, and if you know me now, this isn't too much of a stretch. It was pretty hard to think of a knob that I shouldn't be able to turn or a button I shouldn't be able to push, most notably around the stove and the oven. And so I didn't understand, why can't I turn this knob? Why can't I push this button? I know it gets hot, but I'm a pretty tough guy. You probably could tell. And so I learned that lesson the hard way. And my mom had to smack my hand and discipline me over and over. Not because she didn't love me, but it's because she loved me. And she knew the way the world operated. And she knew the way life was shaped. And I think for so many of us, we compartmentalize what that looks like in our life as a childhood experience or a momentary lesson. And the picture that we see in Scripture is one in which wisdom is a lifestyle. And wisdom is so personal, so applicable, so living that Solomon is actually going to portray it as a person. And I don't think anybody in here will be surprised to see that it's a woman being portrayed as wisdom. So we're going to read through the text together, and then we're going to come back and look at what this wisdom is. But take that section between the title on your notes and the first heading. I want you to write this in big print. Here's what I would love for you to come away with this morning. Here's what we need to do. Here's what I need to do. Here's what you need to do. Learn life before it kills you not to. Now, our students, they're probably smiling because that's one of our core values, is to learn life. And this text not only tells us to do that, it paints the picture that to not do that, the world is both naturally and supernaturally designed in a way that if we don't live for wisdom and we live for foolishness, we will die. So let's read this text. Now, I warned the first service, if you haven't been in here when I've taught before, been upstairs, if the text says that something happens loud, I'm going to be loud. So they've got a little volume control in the back. Nobody's eardrums are getting burst out or anything. I just want to prepare you if you're used to somebody that's pretty monotone, okay? Chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you have refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. It's pretty important around this text that we understand what wisdom is, that we have a clear definition of what it is. And wisdom is unique because in our lives, especially in the West, it's a lot more about what it's not, I think, for us. Wisdom is not street smarts. Wisdom is not book smarts. Wisdom is life smarts. It's knowledge in motion. It's life knowledge. It's not just about what you do with your heart, not just about what you do with your head. It's about what you do with your whole person. We have this tendency where we go to one extreme or the other. And it ends up that we're either living in the truth side and we cram our heads full of good, true things to the complete detriment of experience. And we place our pride in our knowledge and in that information, and our lives look no different. Or the pendulum swings, and it's all about experience. Everything is secondary to how I feel and what I'm experiencing. No information is necessary. I interpret God through what I feel. And both extremes are incorrect. The Bible doesn't give us the opportunity to pick one or the other. The Bible says that God is searching, the Father is looking for people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. So I want to make sure that we don't reduce wisdom to something smaller than it is, because it's so important that we get it. It's so important that we learn life, because if we don't, it's going to kill us. So let's look at the first few verses as wisdom, this woman, outcries to the city. It says, wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. A very clear parallel that Solomon is creating here is one in which Lady Wisdom is a prophetess. And the context around what's being discussed here is her standing at the entrance of the city where public and legal affairs were dealt with. That if you had a petition to bring to the city, to the government, to the people that were going about their daily business, this is where you did it. And they would use strong language to gain the attention of people around them to listen, to hear. And for us, in our context, Lady Wisdom is standing at Bell Square. Lady Wisdom is outside on 228th. Lady Wisdom is standing on every street corner in the city of Seattle. And she's calling out to us. And she's saying the same thing to us today that she was saying right here. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? Now, down here, I'll say the word foolish for simple there. Upstairs, I'd use the word idiot. Just so you got, I'm contextualizing for you, okay? How long, foolish ones, will you love being foolish? How long will we make bad decisions and love making bad decisions? The question is rhetorical, because there is no end in sight. How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? there are two camps created here by Lady Wisdom. There is the one camp of people that are pursuing a lifestyle of wisdom. They are learning life. They love God. And then there's this other camp of people that are not pursuing wisdom. There's no like middle ground of people that are kind of making it. There's this other side of people that it says they hate knowledge. Now, you and I have turned down good advice before, and I don't think in that moment we thought, you know what? I hate knowledge. I don't think I'm going to follow that one. But that's what the Lady Wisdom in this text is telling us right now. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Lady Wisdom is begging us to listen. What she says is important. But the people walking through the city had bigger priorities, other focuses, things that were taking their time and their heart. It was inconvenient. It was uncomfortable. So rather than listening, they ignored. Well, listen, I don't fly very much, but a few weeks ago we were flying to Cleveland. And what's that one part when you get onto the airplane that everybody ignores? The little safety information briefing time, right? You know, like there are 18 exits here, and up there, there's some masks that are going to pop down, and we'll give you peanuts and make sure your seats are there, all that stuff, and we all ignore it, right? They tell us, like, turn off your electronic devices, and we're all trying to get, like, one last text message off. Don't lie to me. You guys do it. I've seen you. And we just don't listen. It's kind of interesting. We were one of the flights that we were on our way to Cleveland, they had really entertaining people there. I mean, they kind of made like a show of it. And so they did these fun things that kept your attention, and it was really cool. We paid attention actually pretty much the whole flight. And I think so many of us are waiting for this exciting wisdom lesson that's attractive and fun, and it's totally what we want to hear. And that's when we'll listen. That's when we'll give it the attention and the heart that it deserves. But the reality is that in our sinful condition, and in our fallenness, in our depravity, we will not choose wisdom because it's attractive. Actually, in this text, the motivation is going to be what happens when you don't choose wisdom that would make you want it. So if you've been waiting, maybe there's things in your life that are difficult, things that you've allowed to start eroding in your own spiritual life, in your family life, in your professional life, in your scholastic life, and you've just been waiting for something really exciting, fun, and easy, the next infomercial spirituality to come around before you buy into it. I'm here to tell you it's never going to come. If you want to do it, that's probably a pretty clear indicator that it's not what you should be doing. The lessons that we need to learn are the toughest. What I tell our students is that we have this cancer of sin, pride, and arrogance. That we think that we know everything, and what we don't know, we think we don't need to know. I mean, that might just be high schoolers, but we have to realize there is something incredibly important about doing things that we may not normally be naturally inclined to do, even when they hurt. Wisdom has cried out to us. She's going to give us the results of being foolish. For you guys, for our students, it's the results of them being idiots. So just so you know. Because I have called and you have refused to listen, verse 24, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. There's this thing that happens in some of these proverbs in wisdom literature. It's called a chiastic structure. It's good for people like me that miss things the first time. And so there's this kind of parallelism that's taking place inside even this text. And Solomon will repeat it in a very similar way in Proverbs 8. And it's helping us to understand the dual nature of what wisdom is. So many times we think it's one or the other of these two things, but it's important for us to realize that it's both. Wisdom is both the good things that people tell you to begin doing. Develop this habit. Place your heart in this place. Make this decision. That's the counsel, the advice that we can receive in wisdom, whether it's from a great trusted friend, maybe a loving, godly spouse. Maybe if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is convicting you to make decisions. But it's not just that. It's also the things that we're doing that we need to stop doing. And so often, we don't view wisdom in this way. We don't understand it as saying, stop putting your heart in this place. Stop making this an idol in your life. If you give all of your time and energy and money to this thing, to put it on the top shelf of your life, you've got to take God off that shelf. You've made that thing, that person, that pursuit, God. And wisdom says don't. So wisdom is both what you need to stop doing and what you need to start doing. And the consequences, because the simple did not do this here, are pretty harsh. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. Now, it's important to remember that wisdom is not some sort of mystical or mythical character that lives somewhere as a woman that's laughing at you. What's being pictured here is the very nature of wisdom. It's like two magnets with the situation that you find yourself in and wisdom. And it is as though the decision that you make that does not honor wisdom repels wisdom and pushes it away. And that push away, that reaction that's both natural and supernatural because of the way God made it, it's completely opposed to the wisdom and the way God has created the world. That is being depicted here as this woman, this lady wisdom, laughing at us when we make decisions and fall into the consequences. Notice that it says, when terror strikes you, not if. Because if we choose to live a life that's devoid of wisdom, if we choose to live a life that's characterized by me going my own way, terror will strike me. When terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. It's interesting here in Seattle because kind of the plateau, Pacific Northwest. I've been in a couple pretty bad storms, but for the most part, it's kind of like a constant drizzle with a few days, praise God, like the one outside right now. And we don't really experience these crazy, crazy storms. But when Alyssa and I, we just moved here from grad school in the summer from Texas. And in Texas, one minute it's as beautiful outside as it could be, and the next minute it is raining so hard and the wind is going so fast, it's ripping roofs off of houses. And the kind of storm that I think is being discussed here is a much stronger storm than you and I who are like, well, I'm a Northwesterner, so I'm not taking an umbrella today. I mean, this is, you're taking an umbrella, right? You're bringing a windsuit. And then there's this intensification, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. Because most of us, when we get in the midst of a trial, when we get in the midst of difficulty, our first instinct is to say, you know what, I got into this without God, I'm going to get out of this without God, and then I'll put myself in God's hands again. And we think, whatever poor business practice, whatever poor investing strategy, whatever poor parenting technique, whatever poor relationship advice you have been listening to, that by just adding some more of you into that mix, you're going to be able to get yourself out of it. I mean, it sounds silly when I say it like this, but in the moment, you and I both know it sounds great. Like, I got myself into this mess, God. The Bible says, you help those that help themselves. No, it doesn't, just so you know. And the picture in Proverbs is that when we're in the hole and we try and help ourselves out, we're literally just digging ourselves further down. And so maybe you're in the midst of a storm right now and you have an opportunity. You can either continue to try and do it your way, or you can choose God's way. If you choose God's way, you'll be on the road to recovery. If you choose your way, your storm will become a whirlwind, a tornado that rips through your whole life. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. There's this attitude that I believe is being depicted in the text here, where you want the results that wisdom can give. You want out of the mess that you're in, but you're not willing to make it a lifestyle choice. So often we make these deals with God. If you let me out of this, if you get me out of this, then I'll do X, Y, or Z. Lady Wisdom, the natural and supernatural way in which things have been ordered, it is a lifestyle decision. If your heart is not in the midst of it, you will not find wisdom. You may find self-help that seems to help you for a season, but it is not the wisdom that will carry you through life's seasons. It's not the pattern in which God has designed you to live your life. And the picture that we have is not good. Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Again, we go back to that two categories thing. You and I think that there's this vast chasm in between before God where we can be pretty good. We can be okay. But the text seems to indicate that we're either pursuing wisdom in our life, even when it hurts, or we hate knowledge and we don't choose the fear of the Lord. And according to Proverbs 1:7, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. So if you and I are choosing foolishness in our own lives, if we're being idiots, we are demonstrating that we hate knowledge. And we don't fear God. We don't have a right perspective, a right understanding of an infinite, omniscient, omnipotent God and the finite, depraved souls that we are in need of His atonement. We elevate ourselves and we bring Him down. And we think we can figure this thing out on our own. The consequences, they get worse. Would have none of my reproof and despised, or would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. That's that positive, negative wisdom thing again. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Learn life before it kills you not to. The consequences, both natural and supernatural, of a life that is devoid of wisdom is death. If we continue in ways that don't honor God, if we continue in ways that are about us and not about Him, the consequences are stark. I had a snack that I liked a lot as a kid. Anybody ever have a combo? Man, this is so crazy. Anybody? No? They're like these little pretzel things. They're little circles, and then in the middle it's hollow, and the ones that I liked had like cheese in the middle. I mean, I'm sure it wasn't cheese. I was saying in the first service it's probably more like action figure goo that's in there. I mean, it's not good for you at all, but I loved them. And usually you'd get them at the gas station on a road trip, and you'd get a little small bag, and you'd eat it, and fall asleep for 9 hours while my dad did the driving. But I remember when I was a kid, and I will say, moms, you won't be surprised by this. This happened while I was out with my dad at a Costco kind of store. And there was this massive bag of combos. And I was like, hey, I totally need that. If I don't have that, I'm not going to get into college. So in my dad's defense, I mean, he tried to put up resistance. I mean, he's like, Phil, this is not a good idea for you. This is not going to work out well. Too much of a good thing's a bad thing. And I said, no, it's going to be great. Let's get them. So we get home, and I had this bag that probably weighed about the same as I did at the time. And I sat down in front of the TV, and I started eating combos. And about a layer in, I started going, oof, man, I'm kind of done with these. I'm kind of sick of them. But I kept eating, you know? And eventually I was like, you know, I don't want these anywhere near me. So I put them on the ground. I closed them up. I'm done with those. But after a couple minutes, it was like just even the presence of them was too much, you know? I was like, ah, this is going in the kitchen. So I put them in the kitchen. I came back. A few minutes later, I didn't even want them in the house. So I took them to the garbage can outside. And for years, I couldn't eat combos. I mean, I can eat them now. I'm not thrilled about them. But you and I have those sorts of things in our lives. Israel wanted a king like the other nations had. And God kept saying, no, no, no. And they kept pushing and pushing and pushing. And eventually God said, you want to see what happens? Here you go. And man, Saul did not work out. And in your and my life, there are lots of things that we have pushed against God for. And God has eventually, in some cases, gone, okay, I mean, I've held back the consequences of this sin and that foolishness in your life for so long, but I'll open it up. I'll allow it in. And now, because of the foolishness of our hearts, we are experiencing tons of different storms in our lives. We're having problems in our marriages because we've made it about something that's not the selfless, sacrificial love that's depicted in Scripture for marriage. Our students head off to college and they wonder why they have a difficult time keeping their grades up when they lived in complete foolishness all through high school, not learning how to study, not learning what it looked like to learn life, big picture. And so for us, where are we? What are those results in our life? But there's good news. And that's verse 33. I think it's interesting that we're offered true security here in one verse. And you almost wonder in the moment if the prophetess had yelled everything else, but then right here, everyone was listening. She had everyone's attention. Like prophets do, she had painted the picture so stark it appeared impossible to change her destiny. And this was done as a tool to elicit a response, an immediate and extreme change. And for some of us, that's exactly what God desires out of us this morning. And she says this, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The listens part here is not momentary. It's not for you to get out of the mess that you're in right now. It's for you to make sense of the mess that is life in this fallen place. It's that there are people and things and the spirit inside of you that are convicting you and challenging you. And the things that we most want to resist are typically the things we need most in our lives. And the security that's offered here is unparalleled. The opportunity that's offered here is incredible. But it is not about a momentary change or a temporary adherence to a self-help novel. It's about a lifestyle decision to learn life before it kills us not to. So as we think about true security, where do you find yourself in need of it? What does your family look like? What does your job look like? What does the legacy that you're establishing or maintaining look like? I remember when I was in college and grad school, my part-time job always was around computer stuff. Those of you that know me know that very well. And we had unbelievable warranties on all the equipment that we serviced. It was incredible. If something went bad, I could call the techs, and they would either be out later that day or early the next with all the parts necessary to replace it. No questions asked. It was awesome. Some of us are used to the kind of rebate or the kind of warranties that we get at stores where they really fall short. And we think maybe wisdom is like that. We're going to place all of our trust and all of our confidence for life in this life knowledge, and it's going to blow up in our face. But I can promise you that the pattern that you'll read in this book for your life is irrefutable. God has naturally and supernaturally designed all of our lives to be shaped around these truths. And for you and for me, it doesn't mean that things aren't going to get bad. The only reason I never needed to take advantage of that warranty was because the laptop broke. And your life is going to have some breaks. But the difference is whether we allow it to be a break that gets repaired or a break that becomes total destruction. And in your life and in mine, are we willing in that moment where we're in the hole of our own foolishness? Are we willing to swallow our pride, to put aside our arrogance, to take the things that have made us sick with our own foolishness and put them totally out of our life and grab the arm that's offered to us by wisdom through tough words, through spirit conviction? Are we ready for that? Are you ready for that? Because if we don't, it'll kill us. Now, I have to say this because it's Mother's Day, and there's probably some of us in here that are only here because it's Mother's Day. You don't have to raise your hands. I know who you are. Just kidding. We had you tagged on the way in. No. And moms, I hope that some of that rings true in your heart. Some of those things where you go, man, I just wish somebody would help them understand they don't have it all figured out. We're works in progress. But if you're here for mom because it's Mother's Day, can I tell you the worst, most foolish decision that you can make? Maybe you've written everything else off that I've said this morning. Don't write this off. The most foolish decision that you can make is to try and build a mountain out of all of the things that you've accumulated, about all the work that you've done, about all the works that characterize you, and try to climb to a position of okayness with God. If the text tells us anything, there's no okayness with God. There's either rightness or wrongness, and this is the wrongness pile. And it's 100% all about who Jesus Christ is and what he did on the cross. That he offered atonement, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. He has the authority and the power to offer us salvation for all of eternity. So maybe this morning you showed up because you're supposed to. But if you don't know that information, it will change your eternity not to. And it will change your life and your eternity if you place your faith and your trust in him. Now, moms, I can't let you totally off the hook. We've got a couple practical things that I want to give for all of you guys. Somebody told me really early on in school to take the book of Proverbs, it's got 31 chapters in it. And at the beginning and the end of each semester, what I would do was, for whatever date it was, I would read that chapter in the book of Proverbs. So tomorrow is May 11th. My challenge to you would be, read Proverbs 11. And Tuesday, read Proverbs 12. And read really this love letter of wisdom between Solomon and this depicted son about how life works. Give it a shot. Secondly, invite people in your life to tell you the truth. Some of us are a little unapproachable. And so we go, well, I'm doing fine. Nobody says anything bad about me. But you're a Stonehenge. You're unapproachable. And you have to invite it in. You have to go to people that you know will be truthful with you. Maybe this is your spouse. Maybe this is a good friend. But someone that is going to tell the truth about you and your life. You can ask them, what are the combos? What are the things that I've allowed myself to indulge in that are making me sick? How am I rejecting the prospect of wisdom in my life? Where do you see pride and arrogance? And you're not going to like the answers. And it's not just about doing that once. It's about creating and establishing relationships where we can do that as a lifestyle. Moms, your questions might be a little different. Maybe you ask your spouse or a trusted friend that knows a lot about you. Does it look like I'm more interested in the popularity with my student, with my child, or in parenting them? Am I more concerned about my social calendar or what God's agenda is for our family? We have to create environments where this learn life attitude is central. Because the moment that we stop learning, we stop living. Stop choosing you. I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you have decisions to make them in your seats. If you want to have a family conversation right where you are, I know the rest of us will be sensitive and just kind of get up a little bit, maybe more subdued than normal, and kind of make our way out into the gallery. If you want to have a conversation with me or you want to talk with me about a decision that you want to make, I'll be right up here. There is a great opportunity to make this a day where you truly honor your mother. And going to a brunch with a terrible attitude where you think you have everything figured out and the guy that was just talking is the real idiot. That's not the way to honor your mom this Mother's Day. Let me pray for us as we finish. Lord, we, in our own power, have nothing. And if this text tells us anything, it tells us that we need your help. We need your help in salvation. We need your help in life. And Lord, we just rest on the fact that you will be faithful to complete the work you've started in us as followers of you. And I pray, Lord, that if there are hearts out here that you're grabbing right now, that you would not let them leave this room without bending their knee to you. Thanks for our moms. Thanks for the way that they set this example for us and give us a fleshly example in many ways of a divine nature of wisdom. Help us to listen to those truth tellers in our lives, even when it hurts. And give us a day, Lord, that is blessed of you. In your Son Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Have a great week.